chapter 4, begin tonight in verse 17. Had decreed that Jerusalem should be rebuilt, and the temple in particular. And so he had given the Jews permission to go. And not only that, he had financed the project, and he had set them free. And they traveled across the desert and got to where they were going, and they began to do the work. And they had lots of folks that went with them, and they had, sounds like, all the resources they needed. And if you stop right there, you just ask yourself the question, I'll ask you, do you think it was God's will for them to rebuild that temple? Obviously. Okay? Now, what happened? We talked about one letter last week. The adversaries wrote a letter. And the adversary said, this is a bad idea. These people are rebellious. They're going to cause problems. Don't let them do this. That's letter number one. Tonight, we'll see the second letter. That's the letter that the king wrote. And there's an interesting little twist in history, and you would not know it unless you dug a little. But this fellow, Darius, king of Persia, had not succeeded Cyrus yet. There were two fellows that were intermediate kings before Darius came along, and I haven't got time to explain all this lineage, but I will tell you this. There was a man named Cambyses, and he reigned just for a couple of years. And then there was this fellow who was a usurper, and a usurper means he just comes and takes control. And his name is Smerdis. That's a great name, amen? Smerdis. I do not know what it means, but he had sympathy with Cyrus, but he's the one that issued the decree that the building would stop. And I'm just going to tell you ahead of time, he didn't last very long. And then a king came along that lasted a while. All right, so the first letter they wrote, they said, hey, you got to stop the work. The second letter Smerdis wrote, we see that here tonight, beginning in verse 17. Smerdis says, stop the work. I've done the research. You're right. This is a problem. Stop the work. And so if you look with me, it says in verse 23, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. Sounds serious. What do you do? This is the crux of the matter here. Ask yourself this question. What do I do when I know God's will? I know what God's will is, and then there is an insurmountable obstacle, something I can't get past. Back when we lived in Salt Lake City, I'm trying to remember the time frame, but do you remember for a long time there was absolutely no way a missionary could get into the Soviet Union? It wasn't going to happen. And we'd have people come through on deputation, and they would say, I'm going to the Soviet Union. No, you can't go to the Soviet. There's no way. And what happened? It opened up. And they went. It didn't stay open forever, but it opened up. And for a long time, there were missionaries that were there seeing success. How can somebody say, I'm going to overcome or I'm going to get through this insurmountable obstacle? Ask yourself, what do I do when I know what God's will is, but it's impossible? How does that work? Let's stand for the reading of God's word. And I'll give you just a couple of thoughts. This won't take too long tonight, but it's really exciting, I think. We'll see how God sees it in a minute. But in verse 17, the king sent an answer unto Rehum, the chancellor. He's the fellow that we talked about last week, whose name means he's compassionate, but he's not. And to Shimshai the scribe, and to the rest of their companions that dwelt in Samaria. Samaria is the northern part of Israel. unto the rest beyond the river, peace and at such a time, that's their salutation. The letter which she sent unto us hath been plainly read before me, and I commanded, and search hath been made, and it is found that this city of old time hath made insurrection against kings, and that rebellion and sedition have been made therein. There have been mighty kings also over Jerusalem, which have ruled over all countries beyond the river, and toll, tribute, and custom was paid unto them. Give ye now commandment to cause these men to cease, and that this city be not builded until another commandment shall be given from me. Take heed now that ye fail not to do this. Why should damage grow to the hurt of the kings? Now, when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. Then ceased the work of the house of God which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, please help us tonight. Help us to understand what we see here and to apply it to our lives. God, forgive us for not being faithful to continue in your will when we see things that would try and stop us. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Now, first letter, the enemy sent to the king, you got to stop the work. Second letter, the king sent a letter back, we just saw it, and he says, stop the work, this is not a good thing. And they stopped the work, and at first glance, you and I would say, what are you going to do? If you have a court order, so to speak, and it says you can't do this, what are you going to do? What do you do when you're a pastor in California and the governor says you can't have church, even though the Constitution of the U.S. allows us to have church? The governor says you can't have church. What did they do? Anybody know? Yeah, they went to court, but they had church. I haven't heard the end of that. I know some of those churches were being fined thousands of dollars every time they met. But they kept on meeting. It could have been worse than that. I know a story from way, way back in Nebraska. They somewhere along the way made Christian schools illegal and they would chain the doors shut. Remember that?
They even put the no parking signs on the poles after the church started.
Yeah. The pastors were being told, as long as your school's in session, you're in jail. So the pastor would be in jail all week long. He'd get out, come preach on Sunday, go back to jail. What do you do when God says do it and there's an obstacle? The government says don't. Do you think we'll ever face that? Here's the problem. Oh, by the way, just a little footnote that occurs to me. Part of this is because of a change in administration. In other words, there was one king and he was on board. Let's build the temple. And then the next king said, oh, no, let's stop this. And I got to tell you something. There are kings and they come and go and then there's the king.
Amen.
Amen? Now, I will show you this next week, but I just got to tell you, it's so plain how to apply this. Where is God in all of this? But before I answer that question, where are the people in all of this? Now, here's the whole story. We're just step by step, okay? They arrive in, they begin to build, and the enemies come and say, let us help you. Yeah, right. Nope, it's not your job, it's our job. Leave us alone. Okay, let us stop you. We're going to write a letter to the king. The very same people that said, let us help. Now, let us stop you. They write a letter to the king. King says, stop. They say, stop. The work stops. Now we're at that point, we're at the end of chapter 4. And then and you say, well, what could they do? Here's the problem. If you read a special Haggai especially, because if you look at chapter 5 with me, just to kind of set you up here, it says, then the prophets Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied. Okay, so we have the king, the letter to the king, we have the letter from the king. Now we have the letter from the king. Right? That's the third letter, if you consider those two as one. And what did Haggai say to the people? Consider your ways, you that live in sealed houses while the Lord's house is waste. Here's the problem. When, at the end of chapter 4, when they stopped the work, The people said, well, I guess we can't do it. Let's just enjoy our life. Let's just do what we can to get by. And they started taking care of themselves. And they were, it looks to me from what Haggai says, they saw this as a good excuse to take it easy. When Paul and Silas were told not to preach, and they preached anyway, they wound up in prison, beaten, and then God did a great miracle, right? And the Philippian jailer was saved. They did not take, in fact, you know the quote, the statement was made in the book of Acts, we ought to obey God rather than man. I'm telling you, and you hesitate to say it because sometimes God lets you live what you say, but it could be in my lifetime, in your lifetime. If you're younger, I think it will be in your lifetime, that there's going to be a time when what we do and how we do it will not be legal anymore. When the pastor won't be allowed to stand up and say homosexuality is a sin like the Bible says, or that God made them male and female, and going door to door is going to be illegal. And how they attack us, I don't know. I think it'll start with the removal of tax. It's really simple for the government to attack us. They just take away our tax exemption and basically tax us to death. But anyway, it's coming a day when those obstacles are going to come, and we need to decide, what are we going to do? Amen? Well, that may be a bold statement, because it's awful hard to know what you're going to do until the time comes, isn't it? But we can decide one thing. We're not going to let God's work go just because somebody said you can't do it. Amen? Cuba, fascinating story. You know how Castro came in, what was it, 63 when he took power in Cuba? Something like that. It was in my lifetime. Remember the Cuban Missile Crisis? I asked these questions, and all the young people are going, what? Never heard of that. And then those of us that were alive in that time, and I was a little boy then. I mean, I was 5 or 6 years old, so it wasn't like I was focusing on it, but I've read about it. When Castro came in and took power in Cuba, they immediately outlawed all the churches. You cannot have a church. If you meet, we're going to throw you in prison. Oh, no, Pastor, all the churches in Cuba must have died. Nope. In fact, you've heard the old saying that sometimes the blood of persecution is the lifeblood of the church. And so here's what happened. All the people that were in Cuba trying to work with the churches, the missionaries and such, they were all kicked out of the country, and they couldn't even communicate hardly with those people. This is back before the days of email, internet, cell phones, you know. We used to actually have to lick stamps and put them on an envelope and write things on a piece of physical paper and drop it in a box and hope for the best. Well, you weren't going to get anything to Cuba or from Cuba. They had no idea what was happening. And so time passed, and the Castro regime finally decided, okay, maybe we were not, and they're always interested in themselves, maybe we ought to lighten up a little bit. And some people got back into Cuba, not many, but a few. And how it happened is irrelevant, but what they found when they got there, the churches weren't dead, they had grown. How can that be? Because when Castro said stop, they just found a way to do it anyway. And you couldn't knock on a door and say, I'm from, you know, Cuba Baptist Church. Would you like to come to church on Sunday? But they could tell people about Christ. The same thing happened in Russia. People kept witnessing carefully, cautiously, and they kept on going. The problem is not the letter from the king or the people that said stop. The problem is, this is the lesson here, that these people knew what God's will was and they didn't pursue it. They took the opportunity to back off and, I say take it easy, but, you know, not to be unkind. They just took the opportunity to wait and see what happened. Did God say go? Let's go. The government says you can't do that. Let's go anyway. A couple of things I can show you here real quick. We won't take long, but you see the letter that the king wrote, and we've talked about that already. We talked about Haggai. We talked about Ezra 5, 1 and 2, where God clearly says, this is not what I wanted. And they rose up and built. They began to build in Ezra 5, 2. What has changed between Ezra chapter 4 and verse 24? What's changed between there and Ezra 5, 2? The king didn't change his mind yet. What's changed is the people decided to obey God because they heard God's letter. Amen? Whose letter concerns us more, the court or God? Amen? So watch this. Do you ever wonder where God is when something hinders or stops the work, or where there's this great obstacle or this great problem? Instead of wondering where God is, don't we know where God is? Do we know how to pray? Do we stop because there's an obstacle? Or do we go to God for wisdom? He's going to do one of two things. He's either going to show you how to go around it, or he's going to get it out of the way, one of the two. Folks, I don't know what we're going to face in our country, but in our lives we face obstacles, don't we? You know, marital situations, job situations, people situations, lots of things. Big obstacles can come along. And I'll be honest with you, I have been at fault for seeing the big obstacle and saying it can't be done instead of saying, God, show me how to do it. Amen? Just keep on and keep on keeping on. We shouldn't be wondering where God is. We know where God is. Instead of saying, oh, well, how about saying, oh, Lord, help us. Amen? In your life, in whatever situation, you know, an obstacle comes that's going to keep you out of church or keep you away from serving God. Keep you out of the... I appreciate the trails. I was getting worried about them there for a while. But they went back to Iraq. Wow. I appreciate the Browns. Those folks want to go to India, which needs the Lord desperately. And we could honestly, we could send 1,000 missionaries to India. That wouldn't be enough. Folks, we don't let the obstacle stop us. We let the Lord's will guide us. Do we accept the obstacles, or do we seek God's will to overcome them? After all that God has done to get them to the work, and everything they've been through so far, and all that God had done, don't you think they realize God wants that work completed? I think they did. Now, here's another question for you. Do you find God's will through circumstances and open doors, or do you find God's will in His Word and then make the circumstances and push on the doors until God opens them? Amen? Sometimes I've heard people say this, and I can be guilty of this too a little bit. Well, you know, God didn't open that door. Have you asked Him to? Amen? And I like it when God closes a door, because then I haven't got to worry about what to do. Because if I can't go through that door and God's got it held shut, that's one thing. But if God says go through the door, He's not going to hold it shut. He's going to open it up for you somehow. So be careful not to just say, I'm going to take the path of least resistance. I'm going to do it the easy way. Make sure you're doing it God's way. It may not be. How many times has God's way not been the easiest way in the Bible? Most of the time, amen? And, you know, Noah could have said, I don't have any help. You want me to build an ark? I have no help. I got a couple of sons, and how am I going to do this? The thought would be, God, you told me you want it done. Give me the strength. Give me the ability. Give me the wisdom. I'm ready. Amen? But what's happened here that's not the case. When it looks like there's no hope, how do we compare that to knowing what God wants done? In other words, it's an insurmountable obstacle, but God wants it done. Good night. Think of all the insurmountable obstacles God overcame. The Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, they knew God wanted them not to bow down to an idol. Daniel, when he got cast into the lion's den, he knew God wanted him to pray. And he knew that the price was going to be huge, but he didn't let the obstacle keep him from doing what God said to do. Amen? Now, I'm talking like this is easy. It's not. It's challenging. It's challenging because we tend to think of things in terms of possibilities instead of thinking about things in terms of God's abilities. And I think you see by now in the Bible, God's abilities and what folks would think are possibilities are two different things. It is impossible to be thrown in a fiery furnace and not be burned up. But they weren't. It is impossible to take an army across the Red Sea, or a nation, I should say. But they did. It is impossible to defeat the city of Jericho by walking around the walls all week long. But that's what happened. Amen? Why did God give us all these stories in the Old Testament? And these people knew those stories. They knew about crossing the Red Sea. They knew about Jericho. And they knew a bunch of other stories too. And then it came time when the king says, stop the work. And he said, okay, we'll stop. Aren't you glad they didn't stay stopped? Why didn't they stay stopped? Because they read God's letter. Because the enemy can write a letter. That's one thing. The king can write a letter back. That's another thing. But the letter that got them going was the letter God wrote. And we've got a copy of it. In fact, folks, this is God's letter to us right now. Amen? And this is what we do. The government says you can't do that. This is what we do. The people say that's not allowed. I don't know. God said it is. It's been easy, I think, in our nation for a long time to do the things God's asked us to do. I don't know that that's going to continue. I do know this. About 25 years ago, I wrote letters to a bunch of missionaries, email, whatever I could find to get a hold of them. And I asked them, what is the biggest obstacle you face? And most of them said the government of the nation that they were in. That the governmental obstacles were overwhelming. This is no new thing. This has been going on for a long time. We just got to be ready, amen? You say, Pastor, there's a situation in my family and I just can't serve God. No, that's not the approach. The approach is, Pastor, there's a situation and I want to serve God. Pray that God would get me through. And then do what you can. Amen? That's kind of the application of the whole thing. The solution to obstacles is, when we know God's will and the obstacle comes along, we don't give up. Amen? We don't take an opportunity and say, oh good, I can take a rest now because there's no way to get the job done. God can remove the obstacles. God may have allowed the obstacle to cause us to turn to Him. And I've said this many times. And again, this is not easy, but when we fight and when we endure and when we face resistance and we keep on serving God, it brings more glory to God, and in the end, it'd be more reward for us to lay at His feet. You know, if it was easy to run a marathon, everybody would be doing it. I've never run one. I don't know anybody that has that I can remember. I know this, if you're going to run one, you better be ready to tear your body up. Because they say after about 10 or 12 miles, it starts to get really bad. And you still got 14 to go. And so let's say we had a race from that door to that door. And somebody won the race. So that's nice. But I'd a lot rather talk to the guy that won the 26-mile race. Amen. And the more you have to face to get the work done, the more glory it brings to God. When an obstacle appears, we just keep on pressing on until God removes it. We keep on doing what we can. And that's the mistake they made. They let the obstacle stop them. And Haggai says, consider your ways. You're taking care of yourself and you've forgotten about God's work. And then in the next chapter, after the Lord has spoken, they go back to work and it seems like everything's okay. Wonder if they couldn't have gone back sooner. Amen? I think I made the point. When you know what God's will is, you just need to keep on doing it and let God find a way to keep you going. Amen? I'm not saying there aren't obstacles. And I'm not saying they're not bad ones. I'm not saying. When we got to Maryland, they had a cease and desist order. They could not go inside their gymnasium. And And they had been at that now for, they had a feud going with the fire department that had been lasting a year. They had a $300 an hour attorney involved in it, and they weren't getting anywhere because, folks, it is true, you cannot fight City Hall. But God can. And I haven't told you this story in ages, but I still relish this. I went up there, and after I had been called, and they explained all the trouble to me, and they showed me their stack of papers that thick, and what are we going to do? And I'm standing in the airport. It was Memorial Day weekend. And we walk into the Baltimore airport, and the security line's about 500 yards long. They had it wrapped around the halls, and it just went everywhere. So we had to get in that line in the morning to come back to Salt Lake City. And we're standing in the line, and I'm listening to these people behind me talking. And of all things, in line with me, amongst 500 or 1,000 people or whatever, the girl right behind us works for one of the most famous fire protection engineers in the country. His name is Mr. Coffle and Associates. And I'm listening to her talking to her friend about fire protection engineering, and I thought, let me see, we have a fire department problem, and he's a fire protection engineer, what can we do? And I turned around and I said to her, I got a question for you. And I told her the story about the church and what had happened and so on. And she said something to this effect. She said, I know just what to do. So we, long story short, they called me. I got there. I called Coughlin Associates. I can still see that guy that showed up. Yeah, I got to tell you part of that story. It's so funny. So this fellow comes into my office. He sits down. The fire marshal's there. The fire marshal's not happy with the church, but he doesn't know me. And the fire marshal says, you know, I come to this church and I tell them to do something and they say, oh, we'll do that. And then I leave and they don't do it. I come back a month later, they haven't done anything. And they've lied to me and lied to me and lied to me. And I said, I can't do anything about that. What that pastor did or said or what those people did or said, I can't control. I said, but what would I be if I said I'm a pastor and I told you I would do something and made a promise to you? What would I be if then I didn't keep my promise? And the fire protection engineer, his name was Clay Ayler. He said, you'd be a cult. So we're not a cult. You tell me what you want, we'll do it if we can. So long story short, I don't think it was a month. And we were in our gymnasium again. And the funny thing was, the church had already done some of the things they had asked for. It's just they were being so obnoxious that the fire marshal wouldn't let them in. And I can still see it with my own eyes. I'm standing in the foyer of the church. The fire marshal's talking to me. And we've just had our meeting. This is about a month after I met with the engineer. And the fire marshal says to me, well, what can I do for you? And I said, can you get us in our gym? He says, just a minute. And he walks outside, gets on his cell phone, and he walks back in and he says, you can use your gym. They never gave us a letter, but they let us back in our gym. And, you know, there were some people there in the school, and they thought, wow, Pastor Schaefer's a great guy. No, not really. What did I do? Bump into a lady in the airport and make a couple of phone calls. What did God do? Everything. But you don't take no for an answer, amen? You just keep on pushing. You know it's God's will. You know it's God's will. You know it's God's will. And that's the way God works. I wish I had that faith all the time. But folks have that kind of faith. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.